Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. I would like to read first 10 verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. These are the 10 verses that I would like us to consider and perhaps meditate upon and seek the guidance of the Lord to understand that, hopefully better, more than before. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, worship and praise. To Thee belong power and government, our life and living, our mind and heart, everything is Thine. And Thou hast given us this word of Thine, the blessed gospel, in Christ Jesus, Thy beloved Son, Thine only begotten One, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased, whom Thou hast sacrificed to redeem us, to be the atonement and the ransom for our souls, O Lord. And after all of that, I could only say, O Father, do I dare to open my unworthy lips and to expect that my prayer and my praise will be accepted and received of Thee, O King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I pray that Thou make us truly meek and humble, patient and kind, loving, forgiving, helpful, pure and holy, righteous and godly, peaceful, joyful, calm and strong, trusting in Thy might and goodness, O Lord. I pray for that grace and power to live and walk in the Spirit of Christ, to worship Thee in the truth of Thy gospel, to love Thee, to adore Thee, to receive from Thee, O Lord, the whole armor of faith and godliness, salvation and truth, to resist the devil that he must flee from us, and to do Thy will from the heart, rejoicing in Thy salvation and living only to please Thee. Heavenly Father, I pray today for Thy victory in Christ Jesus, victory over self and selfishness, victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, Thou art merciful, gracious and loving. And how often we need grace to receive Thy grace. Lord God Almighty, purify our thinking, emotions and affections. Remove all the filth from our heart. Make us free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. Deliver us from all evil. Deliver us from our ignorances, superstitions. Deliver us, O Lord, from everything that is not pleasing Thee, that we may live only to please Thee, that we may be always open to receive all thy goodness and thy mercy, O God. Make us a living testimony of thy abundant goodness and grace upon all those that trust and obey thy Son. O gracious Lord, thou hast promised to us in Christ Jesus our Savior, our Lord and Master, that everyone who has forsaken everything for Christ's sake will receive 100 times as much. O gracious Lord, our mighty God, how much more we need to forsake, how much more we carry upon our shoulders, how much more we retained in our hearts before we can be free and open to receive all that thou art giving to us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Thy goodness and thy mercy is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. O Lord God, open our hearts and minds to thy word. Open thy heavenly treasure, we pray, and let the glory and the majesty of thy holy name that has filled the universe may fill our souls also, that we may worship thee, that we may serve thee in submission, in obedience, in faithfulness and zeal for thy holy name, living and walking, growing and maturing, learning and understanding, laboring and accomplishing all that is thy good pleasure, to give us that wonderful and glorious kingdom. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thy will be done, and the glory and honor be thine in our hearts and minds and in our daily walk continually until we see the glorious return of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since I started learning and studying the Word of God, asking questions, searching the Word of God for answers, since I started striving to keep the Word of God, and after I realized, I should say by the grace of the Lord, that only by obeying the Word of God I can learn more, that just studying is done by atheists, by the opposition of the gospel or to the gospel, by the enemies or slaves of Satan. They study the Bible. In the Epistle of James we read that thou believest that God is one, there is no other God, and so on. The devils believe also. Even their faith is stronger than thine, because they're shivering, they're trembling when they think about God. I do not. Not always. So, I realize that without practicing the Word of God, I'm not going to be able to understand. If my heart is not inclined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, my mind will be in opposition to the Word of God. And then after that, gradually I learned, and perhaps it's not the right way of saying it, I learned. Perhaps I should say, I'm still learning, and the Lord is still teaching me, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a teaching. It's not a law. It's not another law. It's not the law of God modified. I'm referring to the law of Moses. It's not something entirely new. Even though the Lord has said to the prophets that he is closing the old and he is creating everything new, I think that verse and that passage has significance that is multidimensional. But the Lord is creating everything new. But he started in the days of Abraham. He started before that in the days of Noah. And before that he started in the days of Enoch. Was that the name of the great prophet of the early days and years, the years of the patriarchs? I would say the Lord started in the Garden of Eden, or maybe in the creation. And then finally, I think I have no idea when he started. Just like in that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us about the new birth, as he was explaining to Nicodemus in Gospel according to John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listed. In my, hopefully not private interpretation, it sounds like the wind is active wherever the wind is. And the Lord said, according to this so-called King James translation, and you know not from whence it is coming and where to it's going. And again, according to my interpretation, it would be nobody knows the beginning and the end. Nobody can point and say, well, here, exactly at this place, the wind starts. On the left-hand side of this line, the air is perfectly quiet. On the right-hand side of this line, the wind is blowing. I never saw that kind of a line, and I never heard anyone having seen something like that. And then the Lord says, so it is the spiritual birth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I cannot say when the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord started breathing his life-giving breath over the unfinished earth that the Lord is creating. As we read in the beginning, the earth was void and without form or shape. It must have had a shape, but not the shape that the earth received after the creation or during the creation. So it looks like that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching, intentionally I use that form or verb, he has been teaching by his preaching in the gospel, and then he is teaching by his manners, his deeds, his miracles, his parables, and then he is teaching by the events. Something is taking place under some special circumstances at a special point in time. Something is happening, and the sequence of the events and the surroundings, everything is teaching something. So in that light, I try to understand this passage in Luke chapter 19, first 10 verses. Our Lord Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I think in a wide sense, this could be understood. The Son of God came from heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and he is passing through this Jericho of humanity, the cursed place that should not have been built, should have been destroyed, and destroyed permanently, never to be built again. And yet, it had been rebuilt through the rebellion of the people in the days of kings, I think, yes, in the days of the kings of Israel, after the division of the kingdom. Somebody decided to build that city. I would suppose that the builder of that city was a wealthy man, physically, materially wealthy. And I would think that he was not totally ignorant, though wealth does not necessarily guarantee understanding and information and so on. There are some, I would think, very wealthy people that are just ignorant and foolish as any. And there are some very poor people that are wiser than any of their generation and so on. I would think that this man that started building Jericho was a wealthy man, and that he must have known the curse that was laid upon that place in the days of Joshua. Cursed be the man who riseth to build this city. May he bury his firstborn in the foundations of this city. And instead of a celebration after the city has been completed, may he bury his youngest son. I think for a father, at least a godly father, who knows what the love of the Lord is and who experienced the love and godly care and concern for his own children, this would be an awful thing to do. But this man decided he is going to build Jericho. Why? It was a pleasant place to live. Humanly speaking, in earthly terms, it was a pleasant, enjoyable place to live. And so this man built the city of Jericho, and the curse of Joshua, the servant of the Lord, came upon him. And as they started working on the foundation, his firstborn son died. And as they were finishing the gates of the city, his youngest son died. The word of God was fulfilled. And yet, in spite of everything, the Lord did not destroy the city of Jericho again, but let it remain until the coming of Christ the Lord, and until the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the city of Jericho. That makes me somewhat emotional, because it's such a resemblance of the humanity of this whole earth, this whole world. It was destroyed during the great flood, and the Lord repented. The people did not. Jericho was cursed and should not have been rebuilt. But the Lord tolerated the disobedience of men, though he did not remove all the consequences. His ways are mysterious ways. The grandeur of our God is so great that I don't think I can perceive even the tiniest part of him. So, what happened in that city of Jericho, in that city of humanity, or if we want to use the terminology of John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, the city of doom, the city of destruction. There are some people that are short of stature. Something about themselves is preventing them from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in them is craving that, desiring that. They would like to see him. Why would Zacchaeus desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich, he had money. Why would he like to see this poor preacher from Nazareth? He heard so many things about him. Perhaps, I don't know, but sometimes I have unusual thoughts, and this time one of those thoughts was, could it be when the Lord sent his 12 disciples that two of them passed through the city of Jericho and proclaimed the gospel and healed the sick and announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or was this event before the disciples were sent away to preach the gospel? In any case, Zacchaeus is short. So which one of us is not short? Who of us, which one of us is tall enough that from a distance, over the crowd that is surrounding this gospel, the crowd of multitudes of translations, the crowd of the multitudes of denominations, the crowd of so many books against the gospel and so many teachings and institutions that are teaching anything else, just not the gospel, anything else that would be against the gospel. For decades, I think it started sometimes before I was born, and now I'm 68. So I would say almost a century, there is a teaching in the public schools and public education and among the so-called leading scientists that the world came into existence through evolution. And today they came to a point to realize, no, it cannot be. It cannot be. It's really way too much of a lie and human imagination or fantasy to think that such a world as we see around us was or has been created by evolution without an intelligent and all-powerful designer, creator. But they will not turn to the gospel and say, well, it's embarrassing, but we have to acknowledge and confess that we ignored this book, or we were so much against this book for so long, and yet this book is the only one that contains the truth. God has created the world. No, they don't say that. Now they turned around and they decided, no, it's not by evolution. The world came into existence after by the Big Bang. There was nothing, 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 and then all of a sudden that nothing exploded into something big. Now, how much schooling we need to become so foolish and to think that way? And yet there is multitude of books and articles and discussions, and the scientists, so-called, in reality, the fools of the world that are leading in foolishness, are still beating against the gospel. Are we not short to see the greatness and the beauty of God's holiness and His salvation through that crowd that is physically but not spiritually following the Lord Jesus as He entered into our Jericho, our cursed city of human self-will, hypocrisy, lies. The world that is filled with confusion, darkness, lawlessness, false accusations, unjust judgments, persecution of the righteous one and of the righteous that became righteous through the righteous one. Are we not short to see the Lord Jesus Christ better, clearer, brighter, and with stronger conviction and reliance upon His word through that maze, to that massive number of worldly, human, satanic self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction? The Lord is walking through Jericho, and behold, there was this man, this Adam, this human being that is short, and something in his physical condition or something in my spiritual condition or my confusion keeps me from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see Him. I want to see who He is. I want to see that man. So Zacchaeus is climbing up on a tree. Where do we climb up when we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we determine which way He is going so that we be, even if we climb up the tree, that we be exactly at that place or above that place where He is going to pass by? Do we need something to move ourselves above the Lord Jesus Christ in order to see Him? What do we want to see? What did Zacchaeus want to see? A man. Someone who might be a man of God. He, Zacchaeus, heard so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose. So what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ came to that place. What could Zacchaeus see from the top if the Lord just walked by and went his way? What could I see of the gospel if the Lord just passed by me? Or if he let those that in my days are serving the proclamation of the gospel or the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ just pass by me? What can I see? Not much. I don't think so. Zacchaeus saw a man, but when that man looked up, when the Most High looked up to the fallen, a miracle is taking place. A new creation is evident from that moment on, even though we cannot see. I cannot see when it started. Perhaps one could rightly say, oh, it started when the Spirit of the Lord moved Zacchaeus to desire to see Jesus Christ. Perhaps so. But at this moment, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked up, Zacchaeus saw the face looking straight up at him. And what was the first word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Zacchaeus, quickly come down. Today is the day when I must be at thy home, in thy house. Why? Why would the Lord say something like that? I must be? He must? The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is revealing to us that it is the will of the Heavenly Father that he came to fulfill. It is the pleasure of the Heavenly Father, the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, living, walking, preaching, working here on this earth, in this human Jericho. And Zacchaeus came quickly, just as Lazarus did from the grave when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Just as the son of that widow in the city of Nain sat up, even though his body was on the way to the cemetery, to the grave, to the burial place. On the word of God, he sat up and started talking. He was alive again. When the Lord Jesus Christ invited, called Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus came down quickly and he received this guest whom he did not invite, not in words, not openly. And Zacchaeus was rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Did he desire such a great honor, such recognition? Is he going now to be equal to those honorable Pharisees and to those holy priests or all-knowing lawyers? Why was he rejoicing? Where is the time of repentance? What about his bitter tears? Like, even the Lord gave us that example in the story about two men that went into the temple to pray. And one of them was beating his breast with his fist. He would not dare to look up to toward heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Could it be that Zacchaeus somehow forgot about that, or the Spirit of the Lord skipped a few steps and jumped to this moment? In Zacchaeus' experience, there is joy. Or should that be the rule for some group or some sectarian dogma? The moment you hear the word of God, the moment you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you, you are supposed to have a great joy. All of your problems are gone, and now from now on it's song all the way. I don't think so. I don't think that we can make any dogma, any law, any rule without limiting gospel to our dogma, to our rules. to our misunderstanding and to our desire to be the teacher that know not what they teach nor what they confirm. When the Lord Jesus Christ invited Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was joyful because the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was changing the heart and mind of this sinner. And so, he received him, Zacchaeus received the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing. How appropriate. How wonderful. So when we see somebody crying, desperate, calling to the Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How appropriate, how wonderful, how glorious. Praise the Lord. When we see somebody understanding the calling of the Lord in a limited way, a beginner, rejoicing, how wonderful, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. Let us not be the builders of the temple of the Lord, but His helpers, His instruments, a voice of His truth, an example of a meek and humble sinner saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Zacchaeus received the Lord Jesus with joy. Oh, I think the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced too. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not always reveal His joy and His sadness. I think if He did, we probably would have been confused much more than what we are now when we look into His Word. And when we start receiving His enlightenment, we realize how confused we are. Or, let me say with more assurance, how confused I am and how could I have been confused for so long, not realizing that this truth and this factory is in the gospel. How could I be so corrupted by the modern times and misunderstandings of the scripture, modern contemporary misinterpretations, instead of relying on that ancient truth and revelation that has been here for hundreds of years, many centuries, the Lord Jesus Christ revealing Himself through the simple stories that bring to us the wisdom from above. In any case, Zacchaeus is rejoicing because this man of God, Jesus of Nazareth, must be in his, Zacchaeus' house this day. And so they're walking toward the house of Zacchaeus. And then the people around, when they saw that, they're murmuring, protesting. Well, this man is going to a sinner to be a guest of a sinner. Well, Zacchaeus was a sinner before that, was he not? Did any one of them protest? Did anyone say, Zacchaeus, you're such a sinner. Get out of that sin and seek the Lord's righteousness, because God is going to judge all of your sinfulness. Nothing. Nothing. The people are so tranquilized by sin. We are so used to living in sin or surrounded with sin. And we are so much under the influence of sin that we don't rebel against it. We are complacent. Oh, he is a sinner, so what can I do? That's his problem. But now, this sinner has been invited by the Lord to host the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, now is my time to protest. And it's not only the people of the world. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had and still have the same problem. What did the sons of Zebedee, James and John, tell to the Lord? Lord, we have seen someone who in thy name is casting out demons, evil spirits, healing the people. And we forbade him because he's not of our group. Isn't that human? Isn't that foolish? Isn't that against the gospel that supposedly we are trying to protect and preserve? I think so. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, forbid him not. So, what the Lord said to their deeds, their intentions, actually, their words, is don't do that. What did he say also? Remember what you hear from me. Understand what I'm telling you. So I would think, what would be the correction by the word and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to James and John? Do not forbid anyone to do good things in my name. So, here, the people are protesting. They want to keep Lord Jesus Christ from the sinners. And the intention of the master who is coordinating this false gospel is to keep sinners from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop and think for a moment. How many of that kind of intentions are in my manners, in my attitude, in my words, in my outward godliness? And how difficult it is for me if I meet a sinner, a public sinner, to receive some kindness from that sinner. A sinful woman washed the feet of the Lord and anointed him with ointment. And here, a sinful man is going to be the host of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his disciples. I wonder what was the feeling of the disciples following the Lord and going toward the house of this sinful man. We remember when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ protested and condemned the woman that used that precious, costly ointment to anoint the feet or the head or the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord, rather without delays, replied, "You stop that. Why do you trouble this woman? You did not remember the poor when your hands were in your pockets? You want to be merciful to the poor by something that is not your possession nor part of your stewardship? Stop that hypocrisy. Get rid of that self-will." So, at this time, the Lord seemed not to be as quick to protect and to defend Zacchaeus, because the Lord has already given this man strength to battle against the powers of darkness. The people are mumbling and grumbling. The people are protesting. And the Lord Jesus Christ is quiet, but he is walking towards Zacchaeus' house, not changing his mind or not giving any indications that he will change his mind. So if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, let us have his mind and let us not change it under the influence of the world. Let us be guests of the sinners to invite them to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to join them in their sin. And what happened? Zacchaeus is feeling the sting of the darts. He feels that accusation. And a wonderful thing happened. The Lord Jesus Christ is performing that glorious miracle of the new creation in the mind and heart of this short man, this Zacchaeus of Jericho. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, what do we see?" If Zacchaeus tried to say anything to these people, it would be an endless argument. But Zacchaeus has something to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is full understanding. Zacchaeus did not say, "Oh yes, Lord, oh I'm so sinful, oh I'm an awful sinner, Lord I'm such a terrible sinner, canst thou forgive me and forget about that." No. That would be nominal repentance, outward repentance. Zacchaeus had a joyful repentance that was inward, that was in his heart. And he stopped. He did not defend his sin. He did not even defend himself. He defended the righteousness of the Almighty God. He defended the Lord Jesus Christ personally, even though he might not have had known at that moment that this man, this preacher of Nazareth, is actually the Son of the Almighty God. And so Zacchaeus said, "Lord." How appropriate. What a good word. "Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." See how the mercy and grace of God made him merciful and gracious. "And whomever I have falsely accused or unjustly treated or taken something from anyone," in other words, if I owe anything to anyone, "I will return four times as much." You know, I wonder how much was left to Zacchaeus. I don't know if he gave the last penny to the poor. I don't know if he gave the last piece of money to those who claimed or he believed that he has somehow been obliged to. I don't know if he gave the last part of his possession to make restitution, correction. I don't know. But this one thing I believe. Nothing was left to Zacchaeus, because he and all that he had from that moment rightfully belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus has nothing left to himself. He has forsaken all to receive 100 times as much the Son of God and his wonderful salvation. Such a good story. Such a great testimony. But it's not finished yet. I don't know what was the response or the reaction of the people. And it seemed to me that's not the most important thing. Actually, it might be something that we better ignore or just don't take to our heart. Let them protest, let them mumble, grumble, let them murmur, whatever they want to do. I will follow the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mine and I'm his. But the Lord Jesus Christ is completing this testimony. "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, let me think about this. And let us consider. Today, when we see somebody declaring first time in our knowledge, in our awareness, first time the faith and obedience, submission, surrender, conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are inclined to ask for a testimony, wait for a time until we see that that's real. But the Lord Jesus Christ apparently did not do that. Oh yes, he knew what is in the heart and mind of every man that came to him. And we don't know that. But if we don't know, does he still know? Can we leave that to him? Can we welcome the signs and indications of the Lord's presence and the Lord's calling in the mind and heart of those around us? So, the Lord didn't say, "Oh, I'll just keep quiet and wait to see." Is a sign of a true conversion going to be manifested in the heart and then from the heart in the life of this man Zacchaeus. Now, the Lord did not give us that example. He did not teach us to make it a law. It's good to be cautious. It's good to be considerate, observant. But it's not good to clinch the spirit. It's not good to stop the Lord Jesus Christ in His spiritual activity in order that I could somehow shape up my own testimony about somebody's testimony. My own judgment about the condition of the heart. The Lord said that moment, "This day, salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What did the Lord say? What is the meaning of His words? This day? Which day? The day the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this human Jericho, to this world lost in sin. The day He looked up to the fallen. The day He invited sinner to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as His honored guest in order to become His Lord and Master, His Savior first, His Lord and Master right away. That day, the sinner received the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing. That day, salvation is come to this house. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say salvation is coming. It has come. But also the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, this man Zacchaeus is saved and forever saved and no sin that he would do may separate him from me. No, he didn't say that either. It's interesting how the Lord is saying only the words that are necessary and the words that are helpful and beneficial to us to read and to those men in that day to hear. So, the Lord said, this man, salvation is come to Zacchaeus. Oh no, not only, but to his house. Such a wide look at the human race. Such a desire to save that is part of his being, his thinking, his emotion, his affection. Save, save, save. Oh, that I could be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and have more of that desire to save. And I think that the Lord is willing and able to give us more of that if we but cast out our misunderstanding, misperception, misconception of His word. If we could take the gospel and gospel alone and the gospel in its entirety and never stop to study the word of God, to learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and never cease to apply the gospel more and more faithfully in our daily walk. So, salvation has come to this house, to this place, his household, to the souls that live in that house. Does that mean if Zacchaeus had small children, that moment they got saved, the Spirit of the Lord entered into their heart and they never sinned again? I don't think so. I don't think that's the meaning of these words. If he had small children, they were exposed to the light of the gospel truth. If he had adult children, they were exposed to the influence of the gospel teaching. But the Lord is saying here, for he also is a son of Abraham. And Paul the Apostle later on, when he became a child of Abraham, explained to the other children of Abraham that not those Israelites that are children of Abraham according to the flesh, seed of Abraham according to the flesh, are his children of the promise. But the children of the promise are those that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised seed of Abraham, in whom all the generations of the human race will be blessed. All those that trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ will be blessed in that one seed of Abraham. The Lord said, he also is a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham. Remember that other case when the Syrophoenician or Greek woman was crying and asking, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter has been tortured by a demon or evil spirit. And we know the story. The Lord did not answer for a while. And she kept following and crying. And the disciples said, let her go. Look how she's crying after us. I think it might have been embarrassing. Or could it be that the disciples thought, well, there are other people watching us, and they will think that our master is such a cruel man. He can heal this daughter of the foreigner, strange woman from Greece. And look, he's just ignoring her. Does that happen to us sometimes? To feel and think that the Lord is not merciful, not gracious? Could it be? Well, what happened? The Lord said to the disciples, I am sent only to the last sheep of the household of Abraham. How does that fit together? Either we are lost or we are of the household of Abraham. But the Lord can see the end before the beginning. He knows which ones are his, even before they know who is their Savior. So, when she came closer, he said, it is not right to take bread from the children and cast it to the dogs. And the woman answered, that is truth, Lord. But the dogs also eat of the crumbs that fall down from the children's table. This woman said a whole big and long story in a few words. She was humble, just like Zacchaeus. She came down to be able to look up to the Lord. So the Lord said, for this word go thy way. The demon has been cast out. He is gone. Thy daughter is well again. Is the Lord contradicting himself? That's impossible. Because the foundation of the gospel is, it is the truth of God. There is no contradiction. No part of the scripture, no part of the word of God can contradict another part of the word of God. And I would say that all of the contradictions that seeming contradictions that I found in the scripture have been explained and clarified by the word of God. How can we understand these words, or the words and the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, in harmony? He said, I'm sent only to the last sheep of the household of Abraham. And then, did he waste some of that abundance, some of that spiritual wealth that he brought to us from the Father? Did he waste some of that to a soul, a person, a woman, that is not of the household of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be indicating the opposite. He said, O woman, great is thy faith. Let it be according to thy desire. And it was. Her daughter was healed, cured, delivered at that moment. I think I can understand only one thing. Everyone that believed the Lord Jesus Christ was of the household of Abraham, or should I say, has been joined to the household of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of the Lord. So, I would say here that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us the power of His Spirit, presenting to us, revealing to us that this also is a child of Abraham, a child of that faith, that saving faith that the Lord has given to our father Abraham and is also giving to everyone. Every soul that the Lord Himself is bringing into salvation. The Lord explained that the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. And that includes Zacchaeus. That includes the Syrophoenician woman. That includes everyone who hears the word of God and believes. But there is another question. Is there additional meaning to this? Could it be that the Lord is teaching us today? Why? How could He have been so able to see what is in the mind and heart of each man, especially a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in Him there lived that one intention, one decision, one purpose. He is here to seek and to save that which was lost. So, for us, there is one thing worthy of possessing, and that is the same desire, the desire to see the lost people saved. And then our life is going to be a journey honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. In perhaps my personal conclusion, I would like to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in so many parables and so many real events that so much of our human thinking is upside down. So much of our practices, our habits are against the gospel. So much of us should be converted every day. It's not sufficient that we receive the gospel in a ceremony, that we declare our conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then rest assured, life everlasting has been reserved for us. Now let's have as much as we can of this earthly kingdom. No, no. That's not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the gospel to reveal to us that all that we have as our own, private, that belong to us only, all of that is lost, and we are lost in that. But when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, but also our Master, that we belong to Him, and that we need not, nor do we have any private property. It's all His. Ours is only our stewardship, serving the Lord in that frame of stewardship, in that frame of time and space, as He has given us to serve Him. I think if we strive for that, we might be able to understand this Zacchaeus better, but more importantly, this Lord Jesus Christ, we will understand better, and we will be able to, or made able to, present the gospel with a sound, healthy presentation. And also, He will help us to make daily faithful application of His gospel into our daily walk, so that we live to please Him and do His will, and that we look forward to that glorious and marvelous coming of the Lord and His wonderful salvation being accomplished, and the day of judgment, the day of deliverance, the day of joy has come. This is the day of the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.